And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about a film that I saw a little while ago called Tomorrow, When the War Began, where a bunch of teenagers are away on an isolated holiday somewhere, and they return from that isolated holiday to discover that their country, Australia as it turns out, has been invaded by a foreign power, and that their life has now switched from holiday vibe to the challenges and concerns of war. That would be a massive change, wouldn't it? You won't survive if you stay in holiday mode in that scenario. We just read in Ephesians 6 of a kind of warfare, a massive war that's going on. The Apostle Paul calls followers of Jesus in Ephesians, and everyone else in fact, to war. He says there's a war going on. But not one that might start tomorrow, just like in the film. It's one that's been raging over the whole course of human history. And whoever you are, and whatever you believe, and however old you are here today, this is a message that you need to hear. It's a message for you. It's a message for me. Here's a guy called William Gurnall. He wrote a long time ago, he said this, so the Christian life is a war between the saint, the Christian, and Satan. And it is such a bloody one that the cruelest war ever fought by men will be seen as but sport and child's play compared to this. It is a spiritual war that you shall read of. He was writing a book about it. Not a history of what was fought many ages past and now over, but a war now going on. The tragedy is present with us. And it is not taking place at the farthest end of the world. It concerns you and everyone who reads of it. The stage on which this war is fought is every man's, every woman's, every person's soul. There are no neutrals in this war. The whole world is engaged in the quarrel, either for God against Satan or for Satan against God. That's quite stirring stuff. He was writing at a time where governments were killing Christians. He was writing about Ephesians 6, a time when governments were killing people for following Jesus. And we're thinking about it today in 2025. And if it's true, then what is read here, what we have, then it's an urgent message, isn't it? Whether you're a cadet or you're the most senior person here. There's no neutrals. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no spectators. There's no holiday makers, I hope. We're all in it. And the church is in it too. So this letter to the Ephesians was given to help God's people face the realities of this world, not least this reality of a great war. Not to scare us though, but to give us hope, to strengthen and encourage us all. But as in any battle, we wonder how strong we might be. There's a concern for strength. Who is going to be stronger? Who's going to win this war? Can we win? Do we have enough strength? These questions cause us a sense of anxiety if we're not certain. And it's no different in this case. And so we're going to start thinking about this. We've got three sort of points to briefly go through. And the first one is this. It talks about the strength that we need. That's what we're given straight up in the passage that we read. First point, the strength we need. Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, this is such a big idea. And it is our big idea that we should memorize that. Easily memorable and very, very helpful. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How are we going to get the strength we need for such a battle? Will it be inside of ourselves? Look inside yourself and find the strength to rise up. Is it going to be something like that? Will we be strong enough if we do that to prevail? What about our own strategies? Can we sort of clever this one out? Are we smart enough? Maybe we could just sort ourselves out a bit and get us into a certain sort of shape, train a bit and so on, we'd be okay. No, that's taken straight away from us. It's from the Lord. His mighty power is what we need. How does that work then? Well, we just look back a couple of pages in Ephesians and we read this. Listen out for the power here, all right? Chapter 1, verse 18, I pray, the Apostle Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power beyond compare for us who believe. What's that like then? Well, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. That's pretty good, isn't it? The same victorious power through which God, through Jesus, defeated death. Take that into a battle. That'll help you. But then raised him up from death to be Lord over everything and for all time, over all the physical realm and all the spiritual realm. That power for us who believe. So, understand this, very important. We do not fight in this battle in our own strength for victory for God, but from the victory we already have in Jesus. Let me say that again. We do not fight in our own strength for victory for God, but we fight from the victory we already have in Jesus. Do you see what that means? It means that actually the war has been won, even though the battle may rage on. It means that the enemies that we might face are ultimately enemies who have been defeated. God is the creator. He created everything. Part of that creation is this Satan. We have questions about that. But Satan is a creature. He's not the creator. This is not equal and opposite forces. Jesus is Lord, the ruler of all, far above every other name. Preach it. And Satan is defeated. But even so, for a time, Satan remains an enemy, along with his allies. Evil remains until God makes everything new. And actually, while this evil remains, God is grabbing people from that evil to make people new, saving them before it is too late, according to his grace in his time. And so even though Satan's head is crushed, he's pictured, isn't he, as a serpent, right? And so he's had his head crushed, but he's thrashing around, trying to take out any who are unprepared or unaware, to bring ruin and destruction, to destroy the work of God. He's trying to take out you and me. He's trying to take us all out any way he can. And so even though then we have this strength that we need, we can't be complacent. So secondly, let's think a bit about the enemy that we battle. Verse 11, Paul says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is the enemies that we face. They're real. The devil, Satan, and his allies. A guy called C.S. Lewis wrote a cool book called The Screwtape Letters. It's a series of conversations between a senior devil and his training up a junior devil on how to conduct his war against followers of Jesus. But in the introduction, Lewis says this, it's well known, you may have heard it before, but It's worth saying again, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils and Satan and so on. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils and Satan, are equally pleased by both errors. Now, I wonder which way you go with that. Oh, it's a load of rubbish. Don't believe in all of that. Or you're getting sucked into the weirdness and the darkness. I think in our society, there's an overwhelming preoccupation with the material things, what we can see and touch and accumulate. That's all sort of front and center. And then off to the side are matters of faith and spirituality. And they're less welcome, although accepted where they might produce good, or at least tolerated. But belief in an environment of spiritual darkness and demons and a devil, well, that's just stuff for horror movies, isn't it? And if that's what you believe to be reality, you need help, mate. Which is why it's one of the devil's biggest schemes to pull the wool over our eyes, the eyes of God's people, even as to his nature and his activity. Yes, he's defeated, but he's just as real and just as dangerous as ever. And we need to know about that. In wartime, the importance of intelligence is crucial, isn't it? Good intel is information about what the enemy's planning, how the enemy works, what they're going to do, and so on. In World War II, the Enigma code was used by the Nazis to send and receive encrypted information to their forces. But in one of the turning points of that entire war, that code was able to be broken. And the Allied forces gained access, didn't they, to the plans of the enemy. They were able even to sew their own plans into what they said. Well, God's intel here gives us an awareness that the struggle we face is far bigger and deeper. There's a spiritual world. Not just this physical world, there's a spiritual world and there's spiritual enemies led by a spiritual enemy mastermind, the devil, Satan. And his way of working, intel alert, is deception, scheming. And the aim is to ruin you and you and you and you and you and you, all of us, me. Everyone. That's his aim. Verse 12 makes it clear that this is a spiritual battle, but it lies behind so much of the physical that we see. This battle lies behind the affairs of this world right now, and it always has. It lies behind greed and exploitation. It's active in the flow of ideas through social media and our mass communications and our entertainment. It's the air that we breathe. And we would be utterly foolish, in spite of what our culture might broadly believe, not to take this seriously. We're given this intel by God that we might make preparations, that we might be able to defend ourselves, that we might not become an easy target. Elsewhere we read in Scripture that the devil is a murderous liar, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light in order to deceive, that the spirit of Antichrist is active, that false Christs and prophets will appear with miraculous signs and wonders that are so convincing they might deceive even God's chosen people, the elect, if that were possible. And actually, where Jesus is talking about that in Matthew 24, Jesus there says, "See, I've told you ahead of time. Satan will lie about the gospel. That's just boring. He'll lie about sin. That doesn't matter at all. You just do whatever you want to do. He'll lie about you. You got no hope. And he'll lie about me. You've definitely got no hope. He will lie about the world. Ah, it's not that bad. Set down your roots here. He'll lie about where the world is heading. He'll lie about judgment. Don't need to worry about that. God's not going to do you in. God's not. He'll let you off. He'll let you in. He'll find a way. He'll lie about salvation. He'll lie about the church. He'll attack the church. That thing's so rubbish. It's just not worth it. Why on earth would you want to be here, part of this? It's all wrong. It's all boring. It might be bad. It's all over the place. He'll try and break the unity of the Spirit, the unity and the bond of peace. And he'll get personal. Trip and deceive us into sin, encourage us. And by the way, it's always our sin from our heart, and we need to repent of it. We can't blame it on an outside agent. We can't blame it on Satan. And yet it's vintage Satan to get us to love our sin, to minimize it. Oh, it's not that bad. I don't need to worry about that. To even revel in our sin. He'll distract us. Why is it that we find it so easy to talk about anything else than the most precious thing we have, our faith in Jesus and the good news about him? It's because there's a spiritual battle and Satan's schemes are in play. Notice that there are no forces stopping you from talking about the AFL Grand Final that's coming up. There are no forces stopping you talking about the block or the summer I turned pretty. Not that you guys are watching that. What we're told here is that Satan is a real enemy along with his allies, and we're told elsewhere that he has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of Jesus, and he will do whatever he can also to mess up those who do believe. So yes, Jesus has won. Jesus is Lord. We don't need to be scared, but if we are going to stand in these evil days, we do need to know the devil's schemes. And furthermore, we need to prepare. We need to put on this full armor of God. So strength we need, the enemy we battle, thirdly and lastly, the armor that we wear. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. It's a call to stand strong. In the face of the onslaught of the enemy of God in the day of evil. There's an offensive aspect to this picture and a kind of attacking side, which we'll get to, but the emphasis here is stand, stand, stand firm, and after everything, stand. And to do that, you've got to protect yourself. Suit up. Gear up. Our enemy, Satan, is not aiming to inflict superficial wounds. With all his schemings and methods, he's not going for paper cuts. He's going for the heart, the mind. He's going for the vital organs. He wants to do you in. So we need, what do we need? We need truth, don't we? To protect us like a belt that holds everything together. Truth around the center of our being. How will you withstand the devil's lies if you don't have the truth? We need our hearts covered with the breastplate of righteousness. And that is not our own righteousness that we kind of weakly hold up and, you know, it's a kind of a piece of plastic, dress-up armor or, you know, a bit of tin foil on some cardboard that wouldn't stop a wooden spoon. That's our own righteousness. Now, this is armor plate that we've received from God in Jesus Christ. We stand before God as perfect in Christ. So it says in Scripture, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The accuser has nothing to accuse because of Christ. None can bring a charge against us. Satan can hurl his lies at us, but in Christ and in his righteousness, we're protected. Then there's the quick feet that the gospel of peace gives, easing our worry and allowing us to dodge this great shield of faith. You do some flaming arrows, don't you? Have you? Do you still do that? Don't answer that. No. If you did, this would be worth knowing. The giant shield of the Roman army had a covering of leather, and they soaked that in water before battle, so that even when, you know, there's the general arrows, but when fiery arrows came sort of zooming in, they get behind this whopping great shield and are protected. And they'd be extinguished on contact. So when these fiery arrows are hurtling at you, get behind this shield of faith. Our trust in God that he is good, that his promises are true. We're behind this shield. His promises are standing. He's won the battle. He's more precious than anything that these temptations are offering to us. He will be faithful no matter what. Hide behind that. And the dart is extinguished. Do you have a shield like that? Do you use it? So you do if your faith is in Jesus. The helmet of salvation, this whole letter to the Ephesians has been about this, to enrich and enlighten our thinking and what we know and whatever else might be true. We are saved. We are safe. We belong to God. That's the armor. It's brilliant. And we also have a weapon. It's a weapon that can strike down the devil and his lies, an amazing weapon that also builds up God's people as we wield it. It's double-edged. It's razor sharp. Penetrates to the deepest depths, easily dispatching darts as they come. And when we wield it, Satan flees. And it's right there in our hands. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, his message of salvation. As we stand in our armor, but we proclaim in our standing, actually, the good news that can bring sight to the blind, opening eyes to see the only hope there is for any of us in this life and in this world, Jesus Christ, the victor. So we have the strength we need in Jesus. We know about the enemy we're battling. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand in these evil days. This isn't super spiritual stuff. There are pictures here, but this is intensely practical. This is the good news of what Jesus has done. Knowing that, believing that, and living out who we are in him. And it's the battle that we're all in. And everyone everywhere in this world. So whoever you are here today, this is truth about this life, your life and mine. And Jesus and his mighty power is our only hope. So let's wrap up. As cadets, as a church, as the church, let's imagine a battle. Let's imagine a battle anywhere around the world where soldiers are kind of gathered together. They're preparing to go out and do what they're going to do, their missions and so on, out into the war zone, and you're going to be heading out there. So imagine heading out into that theatre of war and you're dressed in your loungewear. Huh? Trackies and Ugg boots. Is that going to cut it? What do you reckon your commanding officer would say of that? What do you reckon your mates would say about that? You're out of your mind. You got to suit up. Your fellow soldiers, your commanding officer would not let that happen. That would be ridiculous and dangerous. So let's get round each other, right? Let's make sure we're suited up. Let's encourage each other in these things, in this faith. At school, the struggle there. At work, the struggle there. Out and about in this neighborhood. And even if the struggle doesn't appear to be there, understand that there is this huge thing going on that we need to be aware of. We're out and about among thousands who don't yet know Jesus as their only hope. And we're there in our armor, in our faith, using the sword of the Spirit well, knowing, believing, and living out that faith in Jesus so that they might have a hope. Not starting tomorrow, but now, for the battle we are already in today. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your great word. Thank you for opening our eyes, if we needed it, to some realities that exist right now. A spiritual battle. Thank you that added into this talk of armor, there is an activity to pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. You call us to be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Lord, we want to do that now. We want to do that as your people. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to live for him. And after everything and anything that can possibly happen in this world, to be standing with you in your mighty strength. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.